So we've been looking at Hebrews 11 for some time now, and I think the last three times it's been on Moses, the faith of Moses. Moses was a giant in the history of Israel, and we saw how the Lord's hand was really upon him right from birth, right through that 120 years until he died. So whether he was a prince in Egypt, a shepherd in Midian, or whether he was the deliverer of Israel through the wilderness, God's hand was right there, and he's a huge name in Israel. This morning's hero is not like that. In fact, today's hero comes from a totally different walk of life. You could probably say that if there was a contest for the most unlikely hero, this person would take it out. They actually had quite a few significant things against them. Firstly, this person lived in a corrupt and a sinful Gentile nation. So they had pagan religion and beliefs, and this person wouldn't have known much about the true God. Strike one. Second thing is that this person happened to be a prostitute. So she made a living from selling her body. She was a member of what some people call the world's oldest profession. Although I think gardening is probably the world's oldest profession. Slightly more innocent, thankfully. Adam and Eve, they had an organic garden.
Or being a shepherd, or, you know.
Yeah. All right, so she had that second strike against her. And thirdly, she actually didn't have long to live. The city that she lived in was about to be destroyed, probably within days. Strike three. You'd think that you were out at this stage. But faith found a way to overcome the greatest odds. And who am I talking about anyway, by the way?
Rahab.
Yeah. And Rahab is probably one of the most unlikely heroes, but one of the great stories when you have a look at it. It's a story of a lady who really had to defy even the leader of the city that she was living in and find a way really to save herself and her family. Not only that, she changed and turned her whole life around through coming into contact with the God of Israel. You know, she went on to be the mother of one of the greats in Israel history. That's Boaz, the husband of Ruth. Not only that, she went on to be someone's in a bit of pain out there. She went on to be the great, 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 great grandmother. Plus and minus one great, I was getting a little bit confused, of Jesus. So, not a bad way to end. She did, her whole life was remarkably changed and turned around. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll start off in Hebrews 11. And we'll just read a couple of verses. So we're going to start in verse 30. I should also just note, we're also going to take communion this morning, so I'll just try to probably tie the story of Rahab into communion. So in verse 30 it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." So previously, you know, we've been looking at this chapter of faith. We've looked at some of these great kind of men of faith, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We looked at Moses. If you were writing the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you got on to Israel's conquest of the promised land, who do you think you'd write about?
Joshua.
Joshua? Yeah. By faith, you know, Joshua took the land, you know, and didn't fear the enemy. Maybe you'd write about Caleb. You know, by faith, Caleb, you know, though he was 85 years old, took the city of Hebron as his inheritance. You'd kind of think that would fit in quite nicely to the story. They don't even, I mean, they're men of great faith, but they don't actually even get a mention. Pipped to the post by a Canaanite prostitute who had tremendous faith herself. So it's a story, I think, that the Holy Spirit wants you to remember. And you'll see why as we go and have a look at it. So who is this Rahab? In Jewish tradition, she was named as one of the four great female beauties of the Bible. If you know your biblical beauties, who do you think the other three may be?
Sarah.
What, Sarah?
Esther.
Nope.
Bathsheba.
Yeah. Yeah, that's just a by the side kind of note. But in Jewish tradition, they thought those four were the most beautiful. So Rahab was there with Sarah, with Esther, and with Bathsheba. Yeah. All right. So let's have a look at the actual story. We're going to have to do a little bit of reading. So it's back in Joshua chapter 2. We'll look at it mostly from a personal point of view, but there actually is some sort of end time parallels in here as well, which we'll maybe quickly mention at the end. So it's actually quite a long chapter. I'm just going to bring out some of the main points that spoke to me as I went through it. So Joshua chapter 2. It says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. First thing that kind of stuck to me was just to do with the sovereign leading of God. You know, here you have two Israelites. They've been told to go into the land, spy out the land. And the next thing that we read is that they go to probably the strangest place of all. They go and lodge in the home of a harlot, a prostitute. If that was the end of the story, you'd kind of think, that's a bit odd. Thankfully, it's not the end of the story. But it's kind of an odd place maybe for a God-fearing Israelite to go to. Some have said that maybe they were after information, you know, maybe about the people and the lie of the land, and they thought that maybe this lady might have the goss. Possibly. But I see a far greater thing going on here. I see the hand of God ordering all of this. The providence and the working of God. He knew the hearts of those people in that city. And God is actually in the business of setting up meetings. You may remember Ruth. We mentioned Ruth just before. And she was poor, and she was gleaning what was left of the harvest. And in the book of Ruth it says that, and she just happened to glean in the fields of Boaz. It just happened. It didn't just happen any more than the Israelite spies here just happened to go into Rahab's house. It's God. So the first thing is just thinking about that sovereign leading of God. When I was reading this, I was trying to think of each point, what does it mean, you know, for us? And maybe you can think about how you came to know the Lord, whether God arranged people and things to happen. To actually bring you along that path so that you could know him. God's in the business of setting up meetings. And as a Christian, you know, that's something that we should really pray about even more, that God would use us in those meetings that he has preordained. It's always wonderful, you know, when you have one of those things and you just come away and you just think, man, that has to be God. Peter was just saying this morning about an opportunity he had yesterday that felt like that. Which, yeah, it's always wonderful to be found doing the purposes of God. So first of all, it's just the sovereign leading of God. The second thing that stood out to me is just the unlikely choice that we kind of briefly mentioned on before, that this lady Rahab is. You'd think that you would read, you know, now in the city of Jericho, there was a God-fearing man who had dedicated his whole life since birth to, you know, seeking the truth of God, and he protected the Israelites. It's just a prostitute. Just a prostitute. Somebody frowned upon. Somebody probably, you know, looked down on within society. Jesus actually said an interesting thing to those who thought that they were the holiest in his time. And that was, you know, he was talking to the Pharisees and the elders, and he actually said this. He said, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you." You can imagine how well that would have gone down. Not well. These men thought that they had given everything that they had, and they were the holiest, they were the most righteous. Everyone looked up to them. And he said, "Well, actually, prostitutes going into God's kingdom before you." So it's important, just thinking about it personally. You know, Rahab was a very unlikely choice. But what about you? Are you a likely choice for God to make? I'm not a likely choice. I really kind of wasn't even hardly seeking God when he started to call and draw me and turn things around. I was an unlikely choice. And I was thinking the other thing we should take from this, just from a personal point of view, is sometimes we think of people and we think, "Oh, that person, they're not going to get saved. You know, maybe they're too far into their whatever, their drugs or their whatever sins or whatever." God sees things quite different, and he likes making unlikely choices. All right, so let's read on. Seems it's a long chapter and we've gone one verse. In verse 2 it says, "It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. The third thing that just stood out to me in this little passage, just to do with Rahab, was how faith acts. Faith works. A true faith leads to some kind of action. There's a change in their life. For Rahab, it wasn't just like a head knowledge. You know, what she knew impacted, it gripped her very soul, and it changed the way that she lived. The book of James emphasizes this point. He just says this. He says, "Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" So he's saying that she did something with her faith. You know, when you read Hebrews 11, as we've been doing, it's actually all about what people did by faith. Yes, you know, it's all based on what they believed, and that has to come first, has to grip the heart. But it's all about what they did. by faith, somebody did something. You know, it was by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses' parents hid him as a child. By faith, Moses left Egypt, for he was looking ahead for his reward. By faith, they did something. And the beauty of this is that the works that we are actually called to do, God has actually prepared in advance that we should do them. So our job is to actually find out what it is that God is wanting us to do. William MacDonald, in the Believer's Bible Commentary, he says this. He says, God's order then is this: faith, salvation, good works, reward. He said, faith leads to salvation, salvation results in good works. Good works will be rewarded by him. But the question arises, what kind of good works am I expected to do? Paul answers that the good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In other words, God has a blueprint for every life. Before our conversion, he mapped out a spiritual career for us. Our responsibility is to find his will for us and then to obey it. And we do not have to work out a plan for our lives, but only to accept the plan which he has drawn up for us. And this delivers us from the fret and the frenzy and ensures that our lives will be of maximum glory to him, of most blessing to others, and of greatest reward to ourselves. So faith works. You know, we all know, hopefully, very clearly, that salvation is not by works. It's a free gift. Got to be as clear as you can be on that very thing. But once you come into contact with the living God, there should be, because of that contact, fruit of it in your life. There should be something. There should be a changed life. There should be works that result out of coming and receiving the Holy Spirit. Hopefully this is all pretty basic, but these are just some of the things that came out of Rahab's faith. Let's also look at her knowledge of God, because that stood out to me. In verse 8, it says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.'" That's actually quite an impressive little testimony. Here was this Canaanite prostitute. She wouldn't have known a whole lot of things about the God of Israel, but what she did know was actually the important stuff. If you were going to break it down, you'd say that firstly she knew that Yahweh, and she actually called him Yahweh, so she knew the name of God. She knew that Yahweh was God of heaven and earth. That's pretty impressive for a Canaanite that would have had all these other gods and religions. Secondly, she knew of the great deliverance that he had given Israel out of Egypt. Thirdly, she knew that judgment was coming, and most importantly, that she was right in the path of judgment. And fourthly, she knew that she wanted to find salvation for her family and herself. You don't need to know a heap of stuff, but what you do know, you need to actually allow it to grip your heart. And she knew what was important. And she actually walked really in the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. She was on the right path when she was actually walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, we live in a hard and difficult age, as we've talked about before in Romans, and Fraser will get onto it in chapter 3. But one of the things it says there is no fear of God before their eyes, talking about the non-Christians. Yeah, the world may like to hear about the love of God, but no one wants to hear about sin, judgment, coming wrath, tolerance is in, all of that other kind of stuff. It's completely out the door. But when somebody actually starts to see and starts to walk in the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. You know, Rahab was kind of like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who had that realization that she was in the city of destruction and she had to find a way to save herself and her family. So just personalizing it, like, if for Christians, we're not obviously to be scared of our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. But the fear of the Lord that we are to walk in is that reverential fear that actually just magnifies and sees the greatness of who He is versus the ordinariness, if that's a word, of who we are. And puts Him first. Let's have a look at how it impacted Rahab. In verse 12 it says, "Now therefore please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also may deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sister with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about that when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way." You know, the fifth point that stood out to me as I was sort of reading through this is that I just really like how Rahab thought of others. Her very first thought was actually for her family. It wasn't, though, that she just said, "Phew, looks like I'm going to be saved. I'm going to live. Everything's good. Thank you." She actually said, "Please swear to me by the Lord, you'll show kindness to my family, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, Grandpa Joe, my cousin Betsy. There's little Louie, big Barbara." She just thought about all these other people that she actually wanted to see saved as well. Her house was the only safe place in that whole city. And you can imagine that she probably crammed that house as full as she could get it. So just personalizing it, it's a reminder again to us how we need to think of others in terms of salvation. And I know that we try to do that, but sometimes you kind of just get into the motions and you go through life and you forget that the Lord cares very much for everyone else, whether it's in our family, whether it's our friends, whoever. And like I said before, it is easy to get discouraged because the work is not all that easy. But let me just tell you a couple of little illustrations. Because sometimes the seeds that we plant don't come up straight away. Often they don't come up straight away. But we are called to just plant these seeds, and sometimes they can come up years later. I remember telling Peter a few weeks ago just an illustration that Mum had. She planted a fox glove plant, a very special one, very distinctive. You knew exactly that that was a special type of foxglove. It came up. It's just an annual, so after a year, it dies. She was hoping that it would drop some seeds and others would come up. But at the end of the year, that was it. Nothing more. So she didn't think anything of it. And it wasn't until years passed. 5 years later, up came this very same foxglove, the same distinctive special foxglove. You know, the seed had actually been sitting there for 5 years in the ground. Don't know whether it was the heat, moisture, turning over the soil, some kind of combination. Who knows? But for whatever reason, the conditions were right. 5 years later, and life came forth from that seed that had been dropped 5 years later, 5 years previous. So it's quite an interesting little thing, just in nature. And that's the same with the Word of God. There's a story, a true story of a friend of ours, a friend of Mum's. Some of you may know Stan and Yvonne Day. Yvonne's parents, Stan and Yvonne, when they got saved, they would speak, they would give the gospel to Yvonne's parents, but Yvonne's parents didn't want to know anything really about it. It got right to the very end of their lives. And Mr. Farnsworth, which was his name, was actually dying. And Mrs. Farnsworth went out to the gate to get the mail. And I don't know what was going on in her life, but she was obviously thinking about things. Maybe it was to do with the fact that her husband was dying. But she actually cried out to God. And she said, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Eh? It's all right, I'm going to go back to the beginning. Mum knows the story. Why did she say that specifically? When she was about a young girl, probably somewhere around 10 years old, her mother had taken her to church. And when they went to church, the pastor of the church wanted everyone to pray. And this 10-year-old girl had said to her mother, "Mum, I don't even know, like, how to pray. I don't even know what to say." And her mother said to her, "Say this, 'Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me.'" And so she prayed that as a 10-year-old girl. It was like a seed. But it actually lay dormant right to the very end of her life. And within, you know, the last few days, really, just going out to get the mail, it came back to her. The Holy Spirit would have reminded her of that. And she cried out from her heart, "Create in me a clean heart." And she was saved. A dormant seed that germinated right at the very end. And she went back inside and she told her husband straight away what she'd done. That she'd given her life to the Lord. And he rejoiced and accepted it as well and gave his life to the Lord. And he actually said to her, "This is the first day of our new life." And he actually died the next day. Amazing, amazing, amazing story of the grace of God, really, to first of all see that prayer as a youngster and then to bring it all back again, a dormant seed that comes to life. So we never know, you know, when we're just telling someone about the Lord. All right. Verse 17, it says, "The men said to her, 'We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Obviously, the other great point that comes out from the story, and really, like I said, this is the gospel story, but in the Old Testament. The other great point that comes out of it is just this scarlet thread, this sign of salvation that hung over her house. If you know your Bibles, you know that there's actually a scarlet thread that weaves its way right through the Bible. You know, it's a picture of the blood of Christ. It's the colour of atonement. You can find it right back in Abel and Cain, all the way through. All these pictures that God gave, all pointing to the redemption that Jesus would do. So just like the Israelites, when they took the Passover and left Egypt, God said, "I'll see the blood and I'll pass over you." So this is again the same sign. The Israelites would actually see the sign, the scarlet thread, and they would make sure that she is saved and protected. So I guess just thinking about it personally, we need to be so thankful of the fact that God saves us and that we are under the blood. Doesn't come down to our works, like I said before, in terms of salvation. I had a lady write in a couple of nights ago to the website, and she's very concerned about her salvation, whether she's saved or not, because she came from a church where they emphasize works for salvation. And now she's trying to get her eyes off that. She knows it's not right, but she's really doubtful, and she keeps doubting whether she's one of the elect. Over and over she said, you know, how do I know whether God has elected me? Am I one of the elect? I haven't written back to her yet, but I said to Mum, I feel like writing back and just sort of saying, like, if I was your doctor, I would say to you to read John 3:16 three times a day, with or without food, and until your symptoms persist no longer. You know, for God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's all about, like, what he did, and we don't need to be asking, oh, am I one of the elect? Did God elect me? Or any questions like that. Whosoever believes shall have everlasting life. So she had this sign, and like I said, it's a sign, it's a thread that runs right through the Bible. God's always trying to teach this message through countless stories. So we need to ask ourselves, like, where are we looking? Where is our confidence? Some of those songs that we sung this morning were really good on that. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All right, finally, I just kind of going off topic a little bit, but just in terms of the prophetic outworking of this passage, I'll just say these things quite quickly, but it's interesting because this whole scene will actually play out again in the last days. You'll probably, if you know the story, you'll know that Joshua and the people were told by God to march around the city for 7 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, it actually opened up to another seven. They had to go around seven times. And they would blow their trumpets, and at the end of the seventh, they would give a shout, and the walls came down. So you've got the seven that opens up another seven, and at the end of it, they took the land. It's actually a pointer to what happens in the last days. You know, in the book of Revelation, I'll just say it quickly, but just something to think about. You've got the seven seals of judgment, and the seventh seal opens up a whole new seal. Opens up another lot of seven trumpets. And they blow those trumpets, and on the seventh one, there is a shout that's given as well. I'll just read out what happens. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven. It's like the shout saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. So you've got a seven that opens up with another seven. At the end of that seven, the walls of this world, if you like, fall down. There's a shout, there's a trumpet, and Jesus takes this world. And what happens then? Well, in the story of Rahab, this Gentile woman and her family are allowed to live on in the new kingdom established in the promised land, because she protected the Israelites in their day of trouble. And the same thing plays out again with Jesus when he comes. He actually divides up the nations. It's not to do with the church, it's to do with the Gentile nations, sheep and the goats, based on what they did to these brethren or these brothers of mine. So it's how they dealt. Did they deal with faith and kindness to the Jews and also to other, you know, believers during that period? And if so, they're actually allowed to carry on and go on into the Messianic kingdom, just like Rahab, this Gentile, through faith, was allowed to go on and live in the Israelite kingdom. So it's some quite interesting little parallels, and God always has these multi-layers, as I've said before. All right, so anyway, so as we take communion this morning, so we are going to take communion, it's just worth thinking about some of these simple but important points that we learn from Rahab's life. Firstly, God's in the business of turning people's lives around, and he does that for the most unlikely of people, and that includes Rahab, and that includes me and you. So as we go into communion, think about what God's done for you. Think about the call of God upon your life and how he's opened up your eyes, shown you the truth, and where you'd be if you didn't know him. Secondly, we see that Rahab's life itself didn't deserve salvation. She was very much a sinner, but she found salvation through faith. You know, and we don't deserve salvation either. But through faith, God has provided a way. You know, we sang Amazing Grace earlier on. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, he said this. He said, when he was old, he said, although my memory is failing, I remember two things clearly, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great saviour. We need to remember that. It's also worth remembering that Rahab didn't receive the grace of God in vain. It's not like she received this grace and then just carried on in prostitution. It actually changed her life. She walked on a whole different way after this point. And finally, we should also think about others. We should think about our family, our friends, those that don't know the Lord, you know, and pray for them, and also how we can be used.